Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Worship team, good morning. Welcome. Glad to have you here this morning. Just before we get into the word this morning, I also want to encourage you to consider coming to the marriage and the parenting conference. Newell and I also had the privilege to go a number of years ago to hear Dave Curry and his wife. And they're both very good. And for us, it was like, you know, our world was going kind of good, but there were these sort of, the first session was then was like, oh, we need to talk about that a little bit. But it was like these cobwebs just sort of in the corner of our relationship that we spent the day, you know, cleaning up that cobweb and that one. And you know, there's a bigger thing that we kind of got a plan for. But we left like refreshed and feeling like, okay, we're going again here. We're good. And so I want to encourage you, you know, when it comes to the marriage conference things, some of our marriages are like really strong. And some of them is like, well, we're doing medium. And some of us are actually struggling if we were to be honest about it. But wherever you are along that spectrum, there's just value in coming and saying, let's just invest today. Let's just make sure that we're cleaning up the cobwebs. Let's make sure that we've got a plan to deal with some of these things and move it forward. And the parenting thing, you know, the stats on this are very sobering. Kids who grew up in a Christian home, right now the stats say 75% end up leaving the church, walking away from the faith when they graduate high school. And so that should be cause for concern for us. And again, want to encourage you. If you've got young kids, this is well worth coming and just saying, let's spend an evening and seeing if there isn't some stuff there that we can help with this process. So, Newell and I are going. We want to invite you. Come and join us. And we look forward to what God's going to do among us this Friday and Saturday. Well, today we're going to carry on in our series in the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. You can find this on page 545. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had the big windstorm here. I don't know if you remember that, where we were. The windstorm knocked the power out on a Friday night, and we were without power until Sunday afternoon. And I don't know if you remember the last time that you were without power at your place for any extended period of time, but it doesn't take long to realize how much we depend on power, electricity, and how fragile our world kind of is if we don't have it. Like, it took me about 30 minutes to realize, oh, it's going to get cold in this house because there's no heat. And we can't get the garage door open because in the old days I used to lift it by hand. Now I just push the button. That doesn't work anymore. And we have this in our house. Somebody put a fan, an electric fan, on the hot water here. I don't know why. But the fact of the matter is now, there's no hot water. So there's no hot water for washing dishes and no hot water for having showers. So we're having cold showers, but the things in the fridge are getting warm. It's kind of backwards, you know, and the deep freeze is thawing. And that's all just before we get to the evening. Like 5:30, it gets dark, like really dark. And there's nothing to do. Like, I understand why people had a lot of children back in the old days, right? It's just... It's dark and cold, and we got a fireplace, but we can't even light the fireplace because it takes a switch on the wall. Like, we're just so dependent on electricity, and I mean, this is just dawning on us all day long, and my kids, it's like 30 minutes in, they realize, oh no, Dad, no electricity? That means no internet, no TV. Oh, crisis. I said, oh, that's terrible. A day without the internet. I said, I grew up without internet, and I turned out all right, which immediately sparked a debate, right? You know, sometimes it takes a power outage to remind us of how valuable that is, how important it is, how much we take it for granted. And indeed, there are millions of people in this world who live without electricity, and they survive. But it's not an easy world, right? Everything is work when you don't have electricity. But if for us who have it all the time, it has made such a profound impact in our lives. It's changed our world in such incredible ways that sometimes we've just come to accept it. We don't even notice it until it's missing. And sometimes that's what happens for us when it comes to the Word of God. You know, sometimes we become so accustomed to the power and the effectiveness and the insight of the Word of God that we begin to simply take it for granted. And we forget just how profound it is in affecting people's lives and in changing people's hearts. and in impacting entire communities and sometimes whole countries. And so last week when we began this series in the book of Mark, Mark begins by telling this story of a parable that Jesus told about a sower who went to sow the seeds. And he said, and then he interpreted it. Jesus said, look, the seed is the word of God. And the word of God is spread all over the place on people's hearts. And he said there's four kinds of attitudes that people have in response to the word of God in their lives. Some people respond with a hard heart. They already have decided, even before they hear the Bible, even before they meet Jesus, they already have decided what they think about him and where they're going to stand. And so the presuppositions that they have cause them to not be able to give the Bible a good hearing, not to really understand who Jesus is. And other people approach the Word of God with a shallow heart. I mean, they've decided they want Jesus and just the good stuff and nothing hard in their life. And if something hard comes, if something difficult comes into their life, then they're quick to blame God and to abandon Jesus. Their heart's shallow. And then others, they approach the Word of God with a divided heart, right? They love Jesus, but they also put other things that they love and worship just as much. Their family, their career, their hobbies, whatever it is. And they come with a divided heart. And that crowd, they never find the depth and the richness and the fulfillment that they long for from Jesus and the Word of God, because they are always divided in what they do. And then there's the fourth soil. And that's the soil of people who come with an open heart, willing to say, God, what does it say? And what does it mean for me? And how does it affect my life? And they're willing to pay attention to what it says, to focus. And so that's where Mark begins this series. He tells this parable, and now he's going to tell three more parables that Jesus teaches. And these parables are going to carry on along the same lines. They're going to reveal to us the secrets of the kingdom of God, and they're going to also deal with the Word of God. But if the first parable was about how we approach the Word of God and what we, you know, the kind of attitude we should have as we come to it, the next three teach us the value of the Word of God and the effectiveness of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. So let's take a moment and look at these three parables. We'll just look at them one at a time. This is the first parable that Jesus, it's the second one that he tells, but the first that we're looking at today is in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verses 21 to 25. It says this, "He, Jesus, said to them, 'Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And he said to them, 'Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.'" So this is the parable, that the next parable that Jesus tells. And it's a parable not in the sense that it's a story like some of the other parables that he's told, but rather in the sense that it's this riddle, these sayings that you need to think about, that you need to pay attention to in order to understand what he's really saying. And in fact, that's what he says, right? Twice he says that. In verse 23, he says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And in verse 24, he says, "Pay attention to what you hear." He says, "You want to understand what I'm saying? You're going to have to think about it. You're going to have to pay attention." So the question is, what is it that Jesus is saying? Well, as always, when it comes to understanding what the scriptures say, it's important. One of the key rules to understanding what the scriptures say is to understand it in context. Understand it in the flow of where the author of that particular piece of scripture is going. You see, when Mark wrote this, it wasn't like he was, you know, telling some stories about Jesus, and then randomly he's like, "Oh, I remember a parable," and they throw in that. And then randomly he thinks of another unrelated parable. He's like, "Yeah, I'll throw that in too." That's not what's going on. That's not how you and I communicate, at least not most of us, right? Most of us, there's a train of thought where we're going, and one leads to another, which leads to another. And so the fact that now he's telling this next parable, after one that was all about the Word of God and about revealing the secrets of God, means that that's where he's going around this as well. In fact, if you go back to the parable that we looked at last week, after Jesus told the parable. Then the disciples came and said, what's it all about? And remember, he said this, in verse 11 of chapter 4, he said, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. He says, look, secrets and things that are hidden. So now the next parable is about revealing secrets, revealing things that are hidden. So, in this parable that we're looking at now, he says, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? The lamp is the word of God. I mean, back in those days, you didn't have electricity. I'm not sure how they got anything done in those days, but no electricity. So you would take a little lamp, oil lamp, and you would light it and bring it into the room, and it would shine the light everywhere. And Jesus says here, look, the lamp is the word of God. It brings light. And in fact, we don't know this, but it could be that Jesus was thinking back to that very famous verse out of the Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 105, which says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, it's the word of God that reveals to us the mysteries of God, the secrets of what God is doing. And again, when we talk about hidden things, when we talk about secret things, what Jesus is talking about here is not some sort of secret society, knowledge that you need to know. It's not some sort of, you know, secret code that's in the Bible if you give each word some value and count the fifth words and put them together. That's not what he's talking about. Rather, what Jesus is talking about is what God is doing, what God's plans are in this world. And those are things which you and I would never figure out unless it was revealed to us. Because it's so counter to how we think. It's so different to the way our mind and our culture thinks. And those things are meant to be revealed. We're meant to know those things. Imagine for a moment if you went into Chapters and you went to the mystery section and you bought a 600-page mystery novel. And you dug into that thing. You read all the way through page 599. You turned it over page 600. And the author didn't tell you who did it. You'd be like, well, that's dumb. Right? I mean, you close that thing. What a waste of time. Or imagine, you go on YouTube and there's a video that says a 45-minute video to explain to you quantum physics. Like, you're going to reveal the mystery so you understand it. And at the end of 45 minutes, you're more confused than when you started. Actually, sounds like a lot of my high school science classes. But it's frustrating if that's the case, right? Because that's not the goal. The goal is to take something that you don't see and that you don't understand and reveal it so that you do see and you do understand. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Only here, he isn't talking about the answer to some mystery novel. He's not even talking about revealing insights into quantum physics. Jesus here says that this book, the Word of God, his words, reveal none other than the God of the universe. The Bible, the Word of God, reveals what God is doing through all of history from the very moment it began until the day when history as we know it ends. And it reveals what role you play in it and what part God has for you and how he has made a way for us to have a relationship with him. And it reveals to us how it is that we ought to live this life so that we live it the fullest that we can. Do you understand how precious this is? Do you understand how valuable this is that we have before us? I mean, the problem is for some of us, especially if we've followed God for a long time, we kind of take a little bit for granted. A little bit like the electricity. It just kind of flows in our home all the time. In fact, it reminds me of the story of when they first discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. We had friends over the other day, and he told the story of the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And if you don't know what the Dead Sea Scrolls are, it's probably one of the greatest archaeological biblical discoveries of the 20th century. And what happened was, back in Jesus' day, there was a group of Jewish monks, sort of. They weren't connected to Jesus, but there was this community of Jewish people who were studying the Bible, and among them, they had the book of the prophet Isaiah. And it was sometime around the year 70 A.D., we think, probably fairly certain, well, we know. In 70 A.D., the Roman army invaded Judea. And they came to destroy the Jewish people, to punish them for rebelling against Rome. And so these people took their most precious possessions, these scrolls, and they rolled them up, they put them in jars, and they took them to the edge of a cliff, and they shimmied down to a cave. And there they hid all of these scrolls. And then they went back to their community, and in that year, it seems likely that the Romans came and utterly wiped out that community of people. And with it, the memory of these scrolls. And for almost 2,000 years, they sat in that cave undiscovered and untouched. Until in the year 1947, a shepherd boy was hanging out bored, began throwing rocks into that cave, and one of those rocks hit one of those jars, and it smashed. And so he went down there, and he shinnied down there, and he found all of these scrolls. And like I said, one of the scrolls was the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And in the year 70 AD, when they hid that, it's likely that by that time, that scroll was already 300 to 400 years old. So you can imagine how ancient this scroll is and how close it was to the time of Isaiah's writing. And they say that that scroll is 1,000 years older than the oldest manuscript of Isaiah that they had to that point. So they wanted to compare these two. They wanted to say, well, what does it look like 1,000 years later for the book of Isaiah? Because you know how it is. Somebody copies it by hand, and then maybe somebody makes a mistake, and that mistake gets recopied. A little bit like the game telephone, right? 1,000 years later, you end up with a totally different document. And so they wanted to compare. And you know, they compared in over 1,000 years, except for a few spelling errors, it was identical. Which means that you and I can have incredible confidence in what we read in the Word of God. When you read the words of Isaiah that are printed in your Bible, you can know that those were the very words that Isaiah spoke. When you read the words of Jesus, those are the words that Jesus spoke. They have come to us unchanged through history. That, of course, is not actually the point that I want to make, except for that you should know how confident you can be. Here's what I want to tell you. When the shepherd boy found that thing, those scrolls that were so precious and valuable, they were written on leather. And so he looked at these scrolls written on leather and he said to himself, huh, these would make good sandals. Imagine that. And so he took these precious scrolls, not to some professor of antiquity at the university saying, look at this incredible discovery. Instead, he took them to a man who makes sandals. He said, here. But by God's grace, that man also was aware of antiquities, and he's like, oh no, this is not for sandals. And he brought it to the officials, and they looked at that, and they're like, oh my goodness. In fact, that discovery was so great, so incredible, that the next year, 1948, when Israel became a nation, that nation, brand new, strapped for cash, paid an exorbitant price to be able to purchase those Dead Sea Scrolls because they realized the value of what they held in their hands. That's the question for you and me. Do you realize the value of what you have in your hands here? Do you realize how precious this is? What you and I hold in our hands, what we maybe have several copies of at home, there are millions upon millions of people who have never laid their eyes upon the Word of God, much less had the privilege to study it and to know it. The question is this: has it become too familiar? Has it become something that just, you know, sits there and it's kind of like leather in your world? It's like, you know, it's got some value, but you don't appreciate how incredibly precious it is. This is a precious gift from God. And that's what Jesus says next. Look at what he says next, verse 24. He said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. So now Jesus takes the image not of a lamp in a room, but rather of a basket in the marketplace. You see, back in those days, when you went to the marketplace to buy your groceries, there was no plastic bags. You had to bring your own basket. They were good environmental, you know, things back then. And what he said is, look, with whatever size basket you bring, with the measure that you use, that's how much will be measured to you. If you bring a little basket, you'll get a little bit. If you bring a big basket, you'll get a lot and more, overflowing. And then he says this, in verse 25, he says, for to the one who has, more will be given, And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, here's what Jesus is saying here. Let me give you a modern day example, and then we'll go back and talk about what it means for in this context. Imagine for a moment, and may this never happen, but imagine for a moment the big earthquake hits. I mean, it just wipes the lower mainland out. Houses are gone, roads are done, and it destroys the water system. And so you just have a limited amount of water, and that water is disappearing. And imagine that at some point, you know, a week or two in, you get notice that the Canadian government is getting trucks through the mountains filled with water, and that one of those trucks is going to arrive at a location about 2 kilometers away. But you can't drive there, so you can walk about 2 kilometers, and they said, we're going to give you each person 3 gallons of water. So you get your container, your 3-gallon container, and you begin walking. And as you go draw near to the place where the truck is, you see your neighbor there. And they are also coming. But interestingly enough, they don't have a container. But they come. And so you wait in line until it's your turn, and you give the soldier your container, and he fills that to the full with water, and you say thank you, and you step back, and then your neighbor steps up, and he says to your neighbor, where's your container? Your neighbor says, I didn't bring one. You just splash a little bit in my mouth and then pour the rest in my hands, and I'll take that back. Do you think for a moment that soldier is going to waste that precious water by pouring it all over his hands onto the ground? Not a chance. You know what he's going to do? He turned back to you and say, you got anything else? A thermos, a water bottle? You're like, yeah, I got a water bottle. Let me fill it up. And the water that he would have given there, he's going to fill that thing up till it's full and overflowing. It's what Jesus is talking about here when it comes to the Word of God. If you come thirsty to the Word of God, if you come expecting him to speak to you and to reveal himself to you and to show you how it is that you are called to live this life, you know, with as much expectancy as you come, however open your heart is, that's how much he's going to fill it and more. He'll pour his word into your life, and he will leave you satisfied and filled and overflowing. But if you come expecting nothing, if you come thinking that it has little value, treating it as something that doesn't really matter much, then of course you're going to find it boring. Of course you're going to find it irrelevant. Of course you're going to skim over and say, well, that was a waste of my time. There's no value there. But the fact of the matter is, it's incredibly valuable. It's unbelievably valuable. The problem is that you have come with the wrong attitude, the wrong approach. And so instead, God says, I'm going to fill up this person's cup. The question is, are you in the Word of God? Are you saying, God, I want to hear from you. I am so blessed to have this in my life. Speak to me. Teach me. And again, sometimes if you've been around the Word of God for a long time, it feels like I've read it all, I know it all. And the response to that is not to put it on the shelf and let it collect dust. The response is rather to go deeper, because there's riches there. There's things that God wants to reveal to you by the power of His Spirit as you study His Word. And how about for your kids and for your grandkids? Is that same kind of attitude rubbing off in their lives? I mean, you say to your kids, look, you get your homework done. We do our homework. And you say to your kids, look, we committed to soccer practice, rain or not, we're going. We do that. And you say, look, your music lessons, you just have to be consistent. You're never going to learn how to play the piano. And we do that. But then sometimes when it comes to the Word of God, we're like, yeah, when we get a chance. We sort of randomly here or there, we're working at it. Now, look, I know that, like, I got kids. I know this isn't always easy to do. And it's not about being perfect at that. There are times when I love my kids so much. I mean, I just love them so deeply. But I just want them to go to bed. I mean, I'm tired. I don't want to read a Bible story. We're not perfect at this. But the heart needs to be saying this. Kids, education is important. You should get a good education, because that's going to help you in life. And kids, you should play a sport. Physical health is so valuable. You're going to learn to play on a team. That's such an important life skill. And kids, you should learn piano or ballet or whatever it is, because learning discipline is valuable. But kids, you need to learn the Word of God. You need to understand how precious this is, because this is the source of life. This is going to give you wisdom when your education doesn't come through you want and you no longer play on the sports team and you don't become a concert pianist. This is where life is. So kids, we want to make this a priority. It's not always easy, but it's what we're called to do. Jesus says this, if anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. It's the first parable he tells. Here's the second one, verses 26 to 29. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Here again, Jesus is speaking about planting seeds. And here again, the seed is the Word of God. And Jesus says, the Word of God, I mean, that should be spread all over the place. The gospel message, we should spread that on whatever ground we come across, because we don't know right away whether it's hard or shallow or divided or open ground. And we should tell people that's our role. That's what we're called to do, to share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the mission that we have, right? To make disciples. It's the vision that we have as a church. We want to influence the culture around us, the culture in this city, the culture in our workplaces, the culture in our schools with the message of the gospel. And sometimes it's the people that we have the greatest relationship with. In fact, often it's the people that we have the greatest relationship with that we need to share the gospel with. But sometimes it's just people that cross our paths. You know, the other day I was chatting with one of the ladies in a church. She told me that the week before Valentine's that she was in a shop. She was looking at some silk flowers that she wanted to buy for her daughter for Valentine's. And they weren't particularly expensive, but they were really nice. And as she came to the till, there was an older gentleman there who had picked the same flowers for his wife. And he went to pay, but he hadn't looked at the price. And when the lady told him the price, he's like, oh, I actually don't have enough cash for that. And she said, that's okay, you can pay debit. He's like, well, actually, I don't have money for that on my debit card either. She turned around and went to put those flowers back and went to leave the store. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit said to this lady, he said to her, you know the money you were going to spend to buy those flowers for your daughter? You go and buy those for this man, for his wife, for Valentine's. That's not something that happened all the time for her, and she could have paused, you know, let that moment pass, but instead, she's like, okay, and she followed him right away, said, excuse me, sir, I'd like to buy those flowers for you so that you can give them to your wife. And this man, he's touched, he's moved, he said, why would you do that for me? And she said, because I love Jesus, and he asked me to do this for you. And so they went back into the store, and she bought the flowers for him, and they arranged for them to be gift-wrapped. And while that was happening, this lady from our church and this older gentleman that she'd never met before went, and they sat out in the mall, and for 45 minutes, he told about some of the hardship and the difficulties that he was experiencing in his life, and she told him about Jesus and how he cared for her through her hard times. And after 45 minutes, they parted ways. He got his gift to take home to his wife, and she came back to her place. And you know what she told me she did when she got home? She said she took a nap. And that's what Jesus teaches here. Right? Look at verse 27. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Our job is to share the message of the Word of God, the message of the gospel. But it's God who changes people's hearts. We don't worry about that part. In fact, we can't do anything to change someone's heart, even if we wanted to, because we don't know how. That's God's business. God does that. In fact, the Bible teaches that we can't even change our own hearts unless God is at work in us. It's God who makes us spiritually alive. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1 to 5, explains this. He says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Dead means dead. A dead person can't do anything. They can't raise themselves. They can't change themselves. They can't even lift their arms. They're dead. The Apostle Paul writes this, "You and I, before God came to our lives, we were dead. Dead in our transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." Apostle Paul says, look, we were all there. All of us were unable to change our hearts, unable to make a difference in our lives, except for what God would do through us and in us. And we all would do his wrath. And so he goes on to say this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." You see, this is one of these things that the scriptures reveal to us. It's not by your strength that you made right by God. It's not by your good works. It's not by trying harder. It's not trying to be better. There is nothing that you can do in your own strength to be right before God, because you're dead before he comes and works in your life. But it is by his grace that he comes and gives you life. And how does this happen? How does that grace come into our life and begin to transform us? Well, the Apostle Peter writes this, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living, enduring Word of God." You see, it's when the Word of God lands in the soil of our heart and God begins to work it into our heart, that's when the change comes. And James echoes this idea. This is what he writes. "For he, God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth," that is the word of God, "that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." You see, it's God who does the work in people's hearts. And he does it through his word, through the message of the gospel. That changes lives. You see, everything that we do as a church, that's secondary to that. So when we do programs, those are good things. But the program isn't the end in itself. The program is the opportunity from which we get the opportunity to share the word of God. And the building that we have, when we care for this building, when we put a fresh coat of paint and fix it up, all of that, that's a good thing. That's good stewardship. But it's about, and it's allowing people to come and feel welcome and part of this place. But in the end, it's when we share the word of God. It allows us this place to share the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1:21, the Apostle Paul writes this, "It pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe." Jesus wants us to know that not only is the Word of God incredibly precious, incredibly valuable, but also that when it lands in a person's heart and God is at work in that person's heart, it is incredibly effective. It changes lives. That's what the Word of God does. So listen, if there's somebody in your world that you love so much and you want desperately for them to know Jesus, you know, a husband or a wife or a brother or a sister or one of your kids, you should share with them the gospel. In fact, as often as it's reasonable, you should share with them, not just your opinions or your political ideas or your thoughts, but from the Word of God. You should share with them. And then you know what you should do? You should take a nap, right? Because you're not going to change their hearts. You're not going to argue them into the kingdom of God. You're not going to pressure them in. You're not going to guilt them in. You're not going to just force them into the kingdom of God, because you can't change their hearts. That's God's job. You just plant the seeds and take a nap. But then make sure you're not napping so long that you miss the harvest. I mean, when they begin to ask questions, make sure you're there. And when they say, well, I think I want to go to church, make sure you're like, oh, I'm coming. We'll go together. And when they have something come up and you have the opportunity to pray, make sure you pray. And you make sure you're there to help them know how it is that they can follow Jesus and where to start studying in the Bible and how to grow in Christ. You know, it takes time, right? The seed goes in, the stalk starts, then the ear, then the grain. This is a process, and God does it. We just have to be faithful to plant, and then we need to be there for the harvest. It's the second lesson. Word of God is effective. Here's the third lesson. It's found in the third parable that Jesus tells, verses 30 to 32. And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of a mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. In this third parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. And you know this, a mustard seed is just so tiny. I mean, it would fit on the end of your pinky. But if you plant that thing and it takes and it grows, you know, it grows anywhere from 6 feet to 12 feet. And it grows incredibly fast, about 4 or 5 feet in a year. So this is fast growing. And Jesus says this is what the kingdom of God is like. It starts small, but it can grow large and often quite quickly because all of the DNA, everything that that seed knows to produce that plant is found in that tiny little seed. It's all right there. And Jesus says that's what the kingdom of God is like. It starts small. Jesus starts with 12 disciples. He preached to thousands. I mean, at one point, probably up to 15,000 people that he preached to, and yet he invested heavily in 12 guys. And you know, he taught them. He taught them by parables. He taught them in plain language. He taught them through the Old Testament. He taught them by his life, and he put deep in their heart the DNA, the Word of God for how it was and who he was. And after 3 years of Jesus himself investing heavily and deeply, there's about 120 people out of 60 million people in the Roman Empire who would call themselves followers of Jesus. And then he ascended to heaven. And yet, shortly after, on the day of Pentecost, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that thing exploded. And the kingdom of God grew in all kinds of ways because that DNA was there, the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it grew like crazy so that within several hundred years, vast portions of the Roman Empire bowed their knee to Jesus. And that's what we want to do. Again, you know, our goal is to reach our community with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the vision that we have. We want to influence the culture around us. But part of that process is making sure that we're getting deep into the Word of God. Make sure that we're learning it and knowing it and on the same page that we know what it teaches us about how it is that we ought to live. That's why we're doing a number of things. I mean, again, in our youth and our young adults, we're doing something called Crew, which is where we're taking and we're going deep. Our junior high kids and our senior high kids, our young adults, they're studying through the book of Ephesians. They're learning the Word of God deep. They're getting that DNA deep in their heart. And that's why we encourage everyone here not only to come on a Sunday morning and to bring their Bible and to open it and to study together through it so that we're on the same page so that we know, but also why we want to be in groups where we get and we look more deeply and we talk about what it means and how it applies in our own life, in our own words, or in our own situation. That kind of thing is small. That's not flashbang, fill the place up, you know, to the rafters every week. What we're doing is putting that DNA, what we're doing is establishing those foundations and that understanding so that as God works and in his time and his way, both individually and collectively through us, that the kingdom of God is going to just sprout and grow in all kinds of ways. That's how the kingdom of God is. So this is what Jesus teaches. This is where Mark begins this section. He's like, we have to have an open heart to the word. We have to pay attention. Because the Word of God is precious. It is so valuable what we have. And because it's effective. When it lands in a person's heart and God works, it changes them in a way that no other way would change them. And because it's powerful. As we keep going deeper, as we keep trusting, God is going to use it to work through us to impact the kingdom of God around us. So let's be people of the Word. Let's make sure we keep going. All right, I want to invite the worship team to come forward. We want to end our time together responding in word and in prayer. There's going to be people who come forward again during the worship time. If you would like to pray about anything in your world, what we've talked about today or anything else, you come forward and pray. So let's start, let's stand and we'll say a prayer and then we'll end with worship together. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. God, thank you that we don't have to guess about who you are. God, thank you that you're not some God who just created this world and set it spinning and then steps way back. And we just kind of got this vague notion that they're out there somewhere. But instead, God, we thank you that you are a God who loved us so much that you would reveal yourself. That you would reveal the mysteries of what it is that you're doing and how you're doing it and the role that we play. And oh God, we thank you that you have called us. God, we thank you that by your grace, you have brought us to life, to see and to know and to live in the light of what Jesus has done and who he is. And oh God, may we never take that for granted. God, may we never be a people who just let your word languish, to let it become dull and like leather that we make into sandals. But Father, may it instead be that which gives us life. And so Lord, I pray for each person here, Lord, that we would go deeper. Father, not out of a sense of guilt, but rather out of a desire to know the one who gives us life. Out of a desire to know his grace and his goodness in our lives. So Father, meet us where we are this day. Lead us on as we go deeper to know and to love you. And we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. King David in Psalm 19 writes this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping of them, there is great reward." May God bless you as you go this week. May you go in the power of the Spirit, and we'll see you next week. God bless you.